And that is awesome. It's just a portion of a talk that Pastor Stephen Furtick gave last year at the Leadership Summit called Audacious Faith. And man, we wanted to show that to you guys for a couple reasons. One is that it gives you a taste of the kind of vision and the kind of teaching that you're going to receive if you attend the summit this year. But can I just be honest for a second? My natural state, Brian Lusky's natural state, is cynicism. All right, and I just, it is what it is. It's something I'm trying to grow in, and my friends and my family would just, they laugh if you ask them about it. Danielle can tell you my natural state is sarcasm. It's cynicism. And so every year when I'm thinking about going to whatever conference I'm going to or whatever experience I'm thinking about attending, whether it's the Leadership Summit or something for worship for me or whatever, there is something in me that just kind of rises up. There's a part of me that just goes, nah, it's not for me. Nah, it's not for me. But man, I've been to the Leadership Summit the last 3 years, and it has blown me away every year. God has blown me away as he has dealt with issues in my heart. And I just really remember specifically that talk and the way that God used that talk to just speak to me, not only about like ministry and where I'm at as a leader, but personally too, with my family and with my faith and with my walk with God. And so we just wanted to give you a chance to see that. And second, the reason we wanted to show that to you is it relates to what we're talking about today as we're in the book of Esther. And so you'll see how that fits in just a little while. But if you're new to Grace, my name is Brian. I'm one of the pastors here. And we started a series last week, a short 2-week series out of the book of Esther. And so if you've got your Bible or if you're on your phone, you can turn to Esther chapter 4, verse 13. That's where we're going to start today. And in fact, if you have the YouVersion app on your phone and you've used that in the past, today might be a good day to go back and revisit that because there's a lot of scriptures we're going to jump around in and that they'll all be right there, some resources and some links in that. But go ahead and turn to Esther chapter 4. And last week, Derek came up here on this stage and he said that he talked to us about leading where you are, right? And what we said was that leadership is a choice that you make, not a position you hold. Leadership is a choice that you make, not a position that you hold. And so you and I have been uniquely positioned by God to lead and influence and make a difference in the situations and relationships in which he's placed us. And so we looked at this story out of the Old Testament of a Jewish girl, a young Jewish girl named Esther, a woman who was taken from her home, taken from the life that she knew, and placed in a unique position at the ear of the king. And it was through that position that she was able to save the Jewish people from an ethnic cleansing that would have eradicated them from the nation of Persia. Now, Esther's a relatively short book in the Bible, especially when you consider it's in the Old Testament. It's only 10 chapters long. And so we put some reading plan up on whoisgrace.com for you guys over the last 2 weeks. I hope you've had time to just spend some time in this book because it's really awesome. But if you're new or if you haven't gotten a chance to do that, I just wanted to catch you up briefly. The story goes like this. Esther was a Jewish girl and she was living under the rule of a Gentile king. She was living in a secular culture who had no regard for her people or her faith. And so through a set of circumstances, she ends up being selected to become part of the king's harem, kind of against her will. And eventually, though, she ends up being the queen of Persia. During her time in the palace, the man who raised her as his own daughter, Mordecai, he discovers a plot to annihilate the Jewish people. And the man who hatches this plot is one of the king's own counselors named Haman. So Mordecai goes to Esther in chapter 4, and they have this dialogue that is probably the most famous passage of the book of Esther, where Mordecai asks Esther to go into the king's presence unannounced, to plead for her people. And she replies, "I might die for doing that." And I love Mordecai's reply. That's where we are. Chapter 4, verse 13. Take a look at it with me. It says this. "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Such a time as this. It's the title of our series. It's the essence of leading where you are. And so as the story continues, Haman isn't contented just to kill the Jews, but he also wants to personally hang Mordecai. So he builds a gallows in order to have Mordecai murdered. Esther ends up taking Mordecai's challenge, she goes to the king. She reveals the plot against the Jews to the king, and Haman's plan is thwarted. He ends up hanging on the very gallows he built for Mordecai. And then Esther is given a royal authority by the king to write a command, to write an edict that would save her people. And Mordecai is elevated to the position of power, second only to the king. Turn with me to the last chapter of Esther, chapter 10, just a couple of pages over. In fact, the very last verse of Esther, chapter 10, verse 3. Says this: "For Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Ahasuerus," is how's that pronounced, "and he was great among the Jews and popular with the multitude of his brothers, for he sought the welfare of his people and spoke peace to all the people." It's a great story of deliverance. It's a great story of God's faithfulness. But here's the problem I want us to look at. Esther is placed in an incredibly difficult position, a morally and ethically compromising position. Her circumstances forced her to make choices, none of which were really upright. She hid her identity and her faith. She gave up the dietary laws of her people, and she went to bed with a Gentile king who she wasn't married to. By all accounts, she was swallowed up by her culture, at least for a season. A culture that had no regard for her God or her faith. See, she was afraid that her life in the palace would come to an end. And she was understandably afraid that she might lose her very life. And so, what she ended up doing most of the time is picking the path of least resistance, until Mordecai comes in chapter 4 and he makes this challenge to her. See, because though Esther had her flaws, though she made mistakes, ultimately she became a great leader. God providentially arranged her circumstances so that she would be in the right place at the right time. And he made sure that she had someone to guide her, someone to influence her. See, Esther wouldn't have become the woman she became if it wasn't for the guiding influence of her father figure, Mordecai. He was the most influential person in her life, and through his love and his shepherding of her, an entire people are saved from annihilation. And so that presents us with a really important truth that we need to, like, just take note of, and that's that behind every great woman is a good man, right? Isn't that how it, guys, is that, no, wait, scratch that, reverse it. Okay, maybe it would be better for us to say it like this: behind every successful leader is a good mentor. Behind every successful leader is a good mentor. That's the big idea that we're going to talk about today, that one of the greatest calls on your life, one of the greatest calls on my life, is to invest yourself in others. And what makes the book of Esther so relevant to our lives is that the world in which Esther and Mordecai live, it so closely reflects our own. Do you get that? If you've read it through, I hope you caught on to that, because we live in a reality that is oftentimes fraught with difficult decisions, with paths that seem morally ambiguous at best, right? We are sometimes presented with choices that it's hard to see which way is right. Like Esther, our situations are not always black and white. It's not always easy to see what God's will is. Like Esther, we live in a culture that is overtly secular and that has very little regard for God and faith, and which tries to convince us to take the path of least resistance to fit in. And so what do we do with that? My belief is that if we would just open our eyes for just a moment, we would begin to see Esthers all around us. People who are looking for someone to invest in them. People who are looking for someone to guide them, to pray for them, to listen to them. They may be family members, they may be friends, they may be coworkers, but they're out there. And I want to suggest to you this morning that each of us has the opportunity to influence others like Mordecai influenced Esther. Each of us has been called by God not only to be poured into ourselves, but to listen to pray for, and to gently nudge someone else as they are making their journey and struggling through their tough decisions. And some of you may think, "Brian, I'm like in no place to do that. I'm a mess. I'm too young. I'm still trying to figure out things myself." The excuses pile up. But I'm willing to bet that God has placed someone in your life. Someone who he wants you to be an influencer to. Someone who you can invest your life in and then see them grow. Some of them are obvious, right? Parents to children, bosses to coworkers, those of us who have a little bit more life experience, those of you who have been longer on this journey to follow Christ, you pouring into those of us who are are newer to that journey. But there are others, there are non-obvious choices. Our students, what about our students? Can't they pour in to those who are making that transition? Aren't there fifth graders going to sixth grade and eighth graders going to ninth grade who are making a difficult transition? Can't you befriend them? Can't you give them someone to talk to through a transition that was difficult for you? For others of you, maybe you feel like, man, I'm not experienced in spiritual stuff. I just don't feel very confident in that. But you are experienced in a skill. You are experienced in one area of life or a trade. That can be the first step to making a positive influence in someone else's life, that you will begin to train someone in something practical, and in the process, get to know them. In the process, listen to them. Begin to pray for them. You don't have to be perfect to influence another person. Mordecai was imperfect. In fact, it was Mordecai's idea for Esther to hide her faith. It was his idea for her to kind of play along with whatever the culture did. We all make mistakes. We all miss the mark. What is important is for us to recognize that the mercy and grace of God is in our lives, to be honest and transparent so that we can see just who it is that God has placed in our lives that he wants us to be an influence to. We see this concept not just in Esther, but all over Scripture. Proverbs 27:17 says this, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." And then in Psalm 145, verse 4, it says, "One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." 2 Timothy 2:2, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now, I literally could take those four scriptures, toss them away, bring four other scriptures in that would say basically the same thing, take those scriptures away, and I still would not run out of examples in Scripture of how we are called to invest our lives in other people. It's everywhere. This idea that we should invest our lives in someone else and that it would nurture our own soul in the process. In fact, this call of God on our lives is so strong that it supersedes our circumstances. We are called to invest our lives in others despite some of the typical barriers that we would think of that would say, well, that makes me not a leader. This area makes me, I don't feel like a leader because of this barrier or that barrier. And so I want to highlight three things that if we're really going to fulfill our purpose for God, if we're going to pursue him with everything that we are and invest our lives in others, to pour out into the lives of others, then we have got to get over these three things. We have got to deprioritize their place in our mind and heart. Ignore them for the sake of the kingdom. The first one is this: God has called you to invest in others despite your position. Despite your position. See, God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Mordecai is introduced in chapter 2 very humbly and innocuously. It says, "There was a Jew whose name was Mordecai." And then by chapter 9, we read, "For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame spread throughout all the provinces. For the man Mordecai grew more and more powerful." We see this pattern repeated over and over in Scripture. Joseph goes from being in prison, a prisoner, to being the second in command underneath Pharaoh. David is the lowliest son in a large family. He's a boy tending sheep, and he ends up being the king of Israel. Jesus, when he went out and started his ministry, he didn't call the wealthy, he didn't call the powerful, he didn't go and pick out the respected, he recruits fishermen and tax collectors. See, God delights in overturning the cultural and political hierarchy of man. He uses those who seem unlikely choices at first to do incredible things for his kingdom and influence nations for his glory. Remember what Derek said last week. Leadership is a choice that we make, not a position that we hold. And so forget about where you sit on the social ladder or what it says on your business card. Instead, choose to see who it is in your life that God has placed you in proximity to for the purpose of building them up, for the purpose of encouraging them, challenging them, helping them to grow. See, we have this problem of positional envy. We have position envy. We think about what we would do if we had that position of power, if we were given the authority that someone else has. And in fact, it's so common that in the sports world, it's a cliche. It's called the Monday morning quarterback, right? And so what we do is we tend to focus on Mordecai in chapter 9 and where he was placed, and we forget about chapter 2. We forget about where he was, an insignificant Jew sitting at the king's gate. Do you know how you achieve a position of greatness? By being faithful to what has got, to what God has given you right now, however small it is. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus tells this parable of a master and servants, and he gives all of his servants talents, which is basically just sums of money. And to some he gives more, and to some he gives less, but everyone gets something, and then he goes away. And some of the servants, they invest that money, and they come out with more than they started with. And so when the master comes back, they have more than when they began, what the master gave them. But there's another servant who just takes his talent, and he buries it in the ground. He does nothing with it. And so he just ends up with the same amount. Who does the master praise when he comes back? The servants who invested their talent. In fact, it says in Matthew 25, verse 21, his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." When you are faithful over a little, God will set you over much. But often we just want God to set us over much right from the start, right? I mean, let's just be honest. We just want him to skip to the end. Why would he do that if we aren't willing to invest our time in the relationships that he's given us right now? And if you got a chance to look into your bulletin last week, you may have seen that Pastor Mike Watson, our pastor at Grace Harbor Creek, is taking about a month sabbatical. And while he's gone, John Tiernan is stepping up into that role of shepherding and pastoring that part of our congregation, that part of the congregation of Grace Church. I don't know if you know John, but I know John. I think of him as a friend. I hope you get to meet him. He's got this fabulous mountain man beard. He's just, he's incredible. But I love him not just for the mountain man beard. I love him because he has a heart for people, just a genuine heart for people. Do you know why he was the first, most obvious choice to take up this responsibility? Because before he was doing that, before he was up here preaching, before he was helping to lead our small group ministry in Grace Harbor Creek, he was quietly and humbly investing his life in other people through being a small group leader, through a men's Bible study, through just one-on-one relationships. And we began to recognize that here's this guy who's just going about his life, and he is being faithful. He's quietly investing in the lives of others. All the ministry that God gives him, however big, however small, he's just doing it, and he was killing it. He was tearing it up. Most of the people who are on staff here at Grace were first volunteers who weren't looking to climb any positional ladder, but who were simply faithful in the little bit of ministry they were given. See, investing your life in other people has nothing to do, almost nothing to do with where you're positioned, and everything to do with your willingness to be obedient to the people God has called you to right now. All right, the second thing I want you to see is that God has called you to invest in others despite your reach. Despite your reach. See, we want to know that our actions have a long reach. This idea of leaving a legacy behind is really popular in our culture. And look, if I'm going to do something, I want it to mean something, right? I don't want to waste my time on something insignificant. But we forget that influencing many begins with influencing just the one. Some of you are listening to me and you're thinking, you know what, Brian, you're right. I don't have an obvious position of power or authority or leadership. I'm not the leader of a team. I'm not the boss in my workplace. I'm thinking through my relationships, and honestly, they don't go very far beyond my little world. Who am I supposed to be investing in? You know, for Mordecai, it was his cousin, Esther. Turn with me to chapter 2, verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7, just back a couple of pages. Verse 7 says this, "He was bringing up Hadassah, that is Esther, the daughter of his uncle, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman had a beautiful figure and was lovely to look at, and when her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter." He took her in as his own daughter. You know, at the time, I don't think he could have ever imagined how important that relationship would be. You see, we tend to want to know the end before we'd even begin to do what God has called us to do. See, but I love what Stephen Furtick said earlier, that God isn't calling you to have the faith just to begin something, God isn't calling you to have the faith, excuse me, to finish something, but just the faith to begin it. God is asking you to trust him that no matter how short your reach looks, no matter how close to home and seemingly small in the grand scheme of things the task is that he's given us, that we will faithfully follow him and pour ourselves into it, knowing that he will extend our reach far beyond what we could have ever imagined at the start of the journey. Our job is to dig ditches. God sends the rain. And when I was 18, I took up this journey that many of us are on to follow Christ. I became a Christian. And one of the most important things, the most important relationships that impacted and formed who I am today is there was a guy when I got saved at the church I got saved at named Jason, and he just took the time to mentor me. And we would just meet, we would talk about God, we would just read the scriptures, talk a bit, hang out, and it was one of the most important relationships that I had. And about 9 months after I accepted Jesus and began to follow Jesus, I left for college out of state. And the first year, I came back a bit, and when I would come back, I'd go to church, and Jason and I would kind of catch up. We would talk a little bit after the service, but as the years went on, I came back to Maryland less and less, and I started going to Erie more and more, something about a girl named Rachel. Just started going to Erie, right? And so I lost track of Jason. We just kind of lost touch. And I really believe, though, that relationship was a foundational thing for me in my faith. See, because behind every good leader is a great mentor. I fully believe that I'm here now getting the opportunity to open the word to you because of the influence Jason had on my life. But I've often thought what he might wonder. I've often thought that he might wonder if I'm even following Christ or if anything that he did even made a difference. You see, because he doesn't know where I am. He has no idea that I'm a pastor. He has no idea that I'm serving at a church of 1,200 people. He has no idea that I get the opportunity and the privilege to minister to this amazing group of people that's our community of faith, Grace Church. And so if there's ever been a time in the last 9 years where you felt like you were ministered to by me, whether that's through worship leading or through a sermon I preached or through just praying together after the service or whatever, then I believe it's due in part to a guy in Jason in Baltimore who has no idea of the reach for the kingdom that he had. And I don't say that for any other reason, just to say that's my story. And each of you has a story as well. People that you could point to, right, who have been influential in your lives, who could say, you could say, this person was foundational in helping me become the person that I am. And do they really know the influence that they've had? Do they really know the extent of their reach? And so what would it look like in this community if each one of us began to invest our lives in just one other person, no matter how small a matter it seemed? Investing your life in others has almost nothing to do with your reach and everything to do with God's ability to extend that reach for his glory. Third, God has called you to invest in others despite your agenda. Now, there are few things that can get in the way of a God-honoring call to equip and build up others like busyness and personal ambition. And yet, we run in circles today in our careers, in our businesses, where busyness is held up like a badge of honor. We brag about how busy we are. And personal ambition, ambition that considers our own advancement to be worth destroying others, is something that at best is excused as a necessary evil, and at worst is held up as the quality of a strong leader when nothing could be further from the truth. So let me tackle each of these in turn. Busyness is our number one excuse for, well, everything, right? Every time we talk about anything, it's, I'm too busy. You know, Rachel and I are buying a new house. We're actually closing in just a couple days on Tuesday, and it's super exciting. But we're also buying a foreclosure, and that means that there's all the stuff that needs to get done. We need to clean, and we need to paint. We need to rip up the carpet and get new appliances and a million other little jobs that just seem to crop up until it's going to be ready to move in. And while we're doing that, over the last month, we've been living with Rachel's parents. Love Bill and Carrie, but four adults, four cats and one toddler is not an awesome mix, right? And during that transition time, my two-year-old Chloe has decided, I'm not going to sleep anymore. Just don't feel like sleeping. And so that's fantastic for us, especially at a season where Rachel is a wedding photographer. She's doing weddings almost every week. This is her busy season, and I'm preaching four times at multiple different locations over the next month. Man, that feels busy to me. I don't know about you, but it feels busy to me. And I know some of you guys are going, oh, you don't know, son. All right, you're getting out your badge of honor. You're like, I am. That's not busy yet. And I believe you. I'm not trying to win the busy game, okay? I believe you. But being that busy for a long stretch of time means that we don't have the ability to do what's really important. Our relationship with God suffers, doesn't it? I mean, doesn't it? And our relationship with other people suffers. When God calls you to invest your life in someone else, and your first response is, I would, but I'm too busy, what you're really saying is that you're too obsessed with your own agenda to spare any time for anyone else. I mean, that's the hard, honest truth, that secret, unspoken truth, the inward belief that our schedule and our agenda is the most important. When in reality, it's God's agenda that's the most important, amen? When he says, build up this other person, when he says, hey, invest in them, encourage them, listen to them, pray with them, we need to make time to do it. We need to create margin in our lives so that we can be available to people. Investing in someone's life involves your time and attention. Take a look at Esther 2, verse 11. It says, and every day Mordecai walked in front of the court of the harem to learn how Esther was and what was happening to her. Every day Mordecai checked in on Esther's welfare and what was happening to her. He genuinely cared about her. He genuinely felt protective of her, wanted the best for her, and made it a priority to visit her. That's what investing your life in someone else looks like. It takes time. You know, a few weeks ago, we brought on a young woman here on staff at Grace named Sarah as an intern for the summer in the worship department. And she was out last week leading at Grace Harbor Creek. And she'll be at all of our services here through the next couple weeks and through the next couple months. I'm super excited to have her be here and for her to be able to help out. She's already been an incredible help to Dustin and I. But part of the reason she's here is not just to lend a hand, but to grow as a worship leader and as a woman of God. See, we brought her on this summer to invest in her life, and that takes time and energy. It means I'm spending time doing things that I would, instead of doing things I'd normally do for my job, I'm spending time to train and to build her up and to coach her. And there are some things that I'm having her do that just honestly, it would take less time for me just to do it myself. But I am intentionally taking the time to show her how to do certain things, to talk to her about why we do certain things, to train and to build in her so that she can be a better leader wherever she goes next. That's not a waste of my time. That's an investment in God's kingdom, that we might equip and build up people to be successful ministers of the gospel wherever they go. And my busyness can't get in the way of that. And your schedule can't get in the way of people who God has called you to pour into. The other part of our agenda is personal ambition. If you look at the book of Esther, and if you've read it over the last 2 weeks, let me ask you this question, just an informal poll. Who is the main character of the book of Esther? How many of you think it's Esther? Raise your hands. Seriously. Okay, how many of you think it's Mordecai? Okay, when I was doing some research for this book, one commentator said that they did an informal poll with seminary students and it was split about half and half, half the class thinking that it was Esther, half the class thinking that it was Mordecai. Mordecai's name is mentioned more times. He's in more verses. He influences more of the events. And yet Esther gets the book named after her. I mean, man, give a brother a break, right? I know some people who that would burn. But here's the deal. Who gets the credit doesn't matter when you genuinely love someone and want the best for them. Mordecai doesn't do what he does because he wants to build up honor for himself. He does it because of his love for Esther, because he is for her. And in being for her and wanting her to succeed, the kind of leadership that he exhibits is servant leadership. He does it to serve her and to save his people. Are you willing to be a servant leader? A leader who influences and builds up and equips without getting all the credit? We say, yeah, sure, that's what I want. Yeah, that sounds like the noble thing to do. But really, are you willing to be a servant leader? I want you to ask yourself this question. What is most important? That you build up God's kingdom or that you build up a name for yourself wherever you are? Really ask yourself the question. Do I want to build up God's kingdom, or do I want to build up a name for myself? Because your answer to that